that I call faith's enemies. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is the foundational scripture that we're building this series on. Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 11, he said this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." These are all attributes that every believer should be running after. Then he said this in verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so we're to pursue faith as well as other spiritual attributes. And then he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." Well, this is our premise for this series. If we're to fight the good fight of faith, then faith must have some opposition. Faith must have some enemies. And we've identified some of those enemies so far in this series. The first enemy that we talked about is unforgiveness. It is perhaps the only hindrance to faith that Jesus talked about that we have record of. And he said it in Mark chapter 11, 25th verse, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." And we know that the Bible teaches us that we are to love one another. Unforgiveness is something that will hinder you, not only from receiving from God, but it'll hinder you in relationships, and it'll make you worse off because of it. So unforgiveness is something that we definitely don't want to harbor in our hearts or in our minds. Faith won't work in an unforgiving heart. The second enemy to faith that we looked at was doubt and unbelief. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart." We saw from examples in the Old Testament that doubt and unbelief caused the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That was not the will of God. Yes, he made provision for them. Yes, he took care of them. But he was displeased with that generation because they would not believe his word. And the third enemy of faith is one that we looked at last week. Who can tell me what that third enemy of faith is? A failure to say the same thing, or a failure to confess what God's word says. Referring back to that scripture, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says." So when it comes to the mechanics of faith, Jesus emphasized what you say three times and what you believe one time. The scripture encourages us to hold fast our confession. Well, what does that mean? That word means saying the same thing. So rather than focusing on things that happen to us, we need to focus on the promise of God, wrap ourselves in the promise of God, and say the same thing. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, we're going to look at enemy number four today. And enemy number four is what I call sin consciousness. Everybody say sin consciousness. Sin consciousness. What do I mean when I say sin consciousness? Well, I'm going to teach you what I mean. If you would turn in the Old Testament in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And we're going to look at a couple verses. Isaiah is one of the major prophets, and we'll go towards the end of the book. Isaiah chapter 59. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Now, it's essential that you pay attention this morning because I'm going to teach you some things and it's going to answer a lot of questions for you that you may have had about the Bible or things that you've heard. The answers are all in the Scripture, but this will set you free. Isaiah chapter 59. Notice the first two verses. It says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now, Isaiah is prophesying to Israel and telling them the reason things are not working for you, it's not because God didn't hear you, and it's not because He can't intervene and make a difference, but it's sin. Sin has separated and come between you and God. Now, what is sin? The word sin simply means to miss the mark. In other words, God has given us rules, principles that govern the way we live. And when you don't obey those rules and those principles, and you do something on your own or you go your own way, you have missed the mark. You've sinned. So Isaiah is telling Israel, the reason things aren't working for you is not because of God, it's because of you. You've missed the mark. Now, the cure for sin consciousness, the cure for sin, is the new birth, being born again. Are you with me? When we receive Jesus as our Savior, He cleanses us from all of our sin, and our separation from God is over, because we become a new creature in Christ. The problem is, too many Christians don't believe what the Bible says about their past sins. They live with the sense that they're still sinners, and if they receive anything from God, they got lucky. Are you with me? If they receive anything from God, they really don't deserve it. Now, this kind of unrighteous thinking can rob us of our confidence in God. Now, let's go back to the New Testament. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to learn something this morning. We're talking about sin consciousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you got it, say, I got it. All right. Follow along with me. We'll start with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Notice what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now listen to me. The redemptive work of Christ brings the most powerful transformation to the life of a believer. Our spirit's made new, and we begin a walk with the Lord that's full of life. All of the old things have passed away, and everything spiritually is made new. We get to live a new life with right standing with God, righteousness. I heard someone say that a newborn Christian is a person without a past. That's the way God sees us in Christ. He doesn't see you the way you used to be. Now, here's a little tidbit for you. Remember in the Old Testament, the Jews, children of Israel, had the Ark of the Covenant? Does anybody know what was in the Ark? There were several things that were in the Ark. Okay. All of those things that were in the Ark represented man's rebellion. Okay? The tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, represented man's rebellion against God's law. Aaron's rod that budded represented man's rebellion against authority. Now, all of those things, and there were other things in the box, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant. Then on top of the Ark were, and it was all gold, were two archangels or angels with their wings folded over. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood and sprinkle it on the top of the box, or what's referred to as the mercy seat. And so that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, what that represented was this. When God looked down from heaven into the Holy of Holies, rather than seeing man's rebellion against His law, man's rebellion against His authority, what He saw was the blood. And when He saw the blood, that covered the sin that represented rebellion. Now, in the New Testament, we have the blood of Jesus. It's not sprinkled on a mercy seat, but it's sprinkled on the inside of us. When we receive Jesus and make Him the Lord of our life, our sins are not covered by the blood of an animal, but our sins have been washed away. And so when God looks at you, He doesn't see the old you. He doesn't see your past failures, mistakes, and sins. He sees you as being righteous, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus did and His blood accomplished in you. So when you come to Jesus, there's a transformation. We're no longer sinners. We've been made the righteousness of God in Him. There's an old saying that has permeated the church and the thinking of the church. Oh, you know, we're just all sinners saved by grace. My God, if there's one thing that I can't stand, it's that statement. I understand what people mean when they say it. They're trying to be humble. But listen, you're either an old sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. If you've come to Jesus, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a new creature, your sins are forgiven, and God sees you as righteous. He sees you as sin has never been. Now, let's reinforce this, because you've got to understand this at a root level, or sin consciousness will bug you for the rest of your life. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. You're in 2 Corinthians. Back up to Romans chapter 5. And let's drill down and study this subject of sin consciousness. We've got to know this. Romans chapter 5. We'll start by around verse 17. Watch this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here he's telling us that by one man's offense, death ruled or reigned. That one man was Adam. And by the obedience of one, the gift of righteousness came upon all men. That one was Jesus. Now, sin consciousness will reign in your life if you identify with Adam. And that's where we missed it. His offense brought death into the human family. First, spiritual death, which means separation from God, and then physical death. We shared this Wednesday night at Word Power. When God told Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall, and it wasn't an apple, we don't know what it was. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, they ate, but they didn't drop dead that day. What happened was they became estranged from God, separated from God. That's spiritual death. See, the Bible never teaches that death is the cessation of life. You're a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. Your spirit and soul will live forever. Your body may return to dust, and the Bible refers to sleep. Your soul doesn't sleep. Your spirit doesn't sleep. But for all intents and purposes, technically, your body goes to sleep. But how many of you know even that body's going to be resurrected one day? Amen? And so there's an eternal nature to you that you have to realize. Now, when God said to Adam, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, he didn't drop dead, but he became separated from God. Do you realize that in Adam's sinful state, it took that dude 900 years to die? That's how awesome God's creation is. Now, everything changed after the flood, the earth, the environment. And so God declared at that point, the years of man shall be 120. That's the upper limit. Are you with me? We don't live to 800-900 years anymore, physically. But when Adam sinned, it brought death into the human family. First, spiritual death, separation from God, and it led to physical death. But we are the ones, if you're in Christ, who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We identify with Jesus, not Adam. Through his obedience, we're made righteous. The word rule, they who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That word reign is the Greek word basileuo, and it literally means to rule or reign like a king. It's a powerful word. Now, you're in Romans 5. Turn over to Romans 6. Watch this. Romans chapter 6. We're talking about sin consciousness. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching that was delivered to you. Notice verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Here's a verse we're all familiar with. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you look at these verses in their context, the Holy Spirit's revealing our standing in Christ with relationship to sin. Now, listen to these verses. We just read them. Here are some statements we need to understand. Here's the first one. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Second, when you were the servants of sin, being made free from sin. For when you were the servants of sin, but now being made free from sin. Listen, yes, sinners we were, but in Christ we are free from sin and its power. If your faith's going to be effective, you have to think in line with God's Word. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You can have confidence in God. You can have confidence in His Word. You can have confidence in His promises. Don't allow the enemy to dredge up your past, your sins, and your shortcomings. Jesus has made you free from sin. Now, let's drill down a little further. Y'all with me? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're talking about sin consciousness. We are not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, now we have been saved by grace. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I love the book of Hebrews, especially the first chapter. It says so much in so few words. I mean, it's just packed full of revelation. Hebrews 1, notice verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now here, the Holy Spirit's revealing what happened in the redemptive work of Christ. He Himself purged our sins. I want you to say that with me. Jesus Himself purged my sin. Now the word purge means to blot out or to wash away. You got it? Have you ever gone out into your garage or around the house and did some work around the house or in your garage and got dirt on you? Any of y'all ever got dirty? Come on! All of us have, right? When you were a kid, you ever gone outside and got mud on something? Or splashed around in the mud? All of us, from one time or another, have gotten dirty. I remember once when I was in college, I'm working at a supermarket, Shop and Save in Perryopolis, Pennsylvania. And I was putting some log cabin syrup on the shelf. And back then, log cabin syrup still came in glass bottles. You know, I think it was, it wasn't 48 ounces, probably 24 ounce glass bottles. And there were a bunch of them in a case, and it was a long case, narrow but long. And I remember slicing the lid off that log cabin syrup, pricing all of the caps, and when I was stacking up my cart, I dropped it on the floor. Boom. Well, I didn't think anything of it. I picked it back up, put it on the cart. Got out to the shelf where we had all the syrup, and you ever notice those little lips on the shelf? Well, back in the old days, we used to lift up the case of whatever we're putting on the shelf, put it on the lip, and we're holding it with our chest, and we would just empty the case, stock the shelf. Well, what I didn't realize was one of those bottles of syrup broke. The bottom came off of it. And when I put that thing up on the lip, all that syrup dripped down from here all the way down. I had syrup all over me. And so when I noticed the broken bottle, I'm like, oh my goodness. And then I look at my clothes. I mean, I'm done. I mean, I got syrup on me from here. My pants were ruined. My shoes were ruined. And so what happened after that, I decided not to go home. I blotted up as much as I could. Mistake, I left paper all over me. And for the rest of the day, everything that was dusty and dirty stuck to me. Just clung to me. Are you with me? And that's the way many of us have lived our lives. If there was sin, we did it. If it was wrong, we experienced it. And what happens is, sin has a tendency to stick to you. In other words, it affects you in a way that you didn't realize when you first did it. Somebody said it like this: sin will always take you farther than you want to go and make you pay a price you didn't want to pay. All that stuff stuck to me. Well, what happened when Jesus went to the cross? He bore your sin. He became the penalty, the Passover lamb, for everything you would and will ever do wrong. And so what I had to do was get that syrup off of me. Unfortunately, what I had to do was take the clothes off and throw them away. Are you with me? But you know what? That's been 40 years ago. There's no syrup sticking to me today. Those clothes are long gone. In fact, if you offered me $1 billion, I would be unable to go back and find those sticky clothes. You know why? They don't exist anymore. They're long gone. Well, the same thing is true with your past life before Jesus. It's long gone. But what happens is, we're syrup sticky conscious. Every time we find ourselves in a situation where it's time to engage our faith, we start thinking, oh, you know, look at me. I got all this stuff on me. I can't go out like this. And see, that's one thing. When I was all syruped up that day, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want anybody to see me because I looked a mess. You with me? I couldn't wait to get home and get those clothes off and get in the shower and get that stuff off me. Well, Jesus gave you a shower like none other. And I don't care what you did in the past or who you were. Now listen to me carefully. You've been redeemed by His blood. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You've been made righteous. That means you could stand before God without sin, guilt, fear, inferiority. Are you with me? It's one thing to hide because you got syrup on you. It's another thing to walk into God's presence and be comfortable. That's what Christ has enabled you to do. Now, you might say, but Pastor Young, I still struggle with this. I still struggle with that. Ah, great, perfect. That's exactly the way God designed it. Not your struggle, but now that you've come to Jesus and your spirit's been recreated, now you got to do something with your noggin. Your brain, your mind, you got to renew your mind with the Word of God so that you realize that you've been made free from sin. You're not under its influence anymore. You're no longer a slave. That would be like somebody pulling up in front of my house with a horse and buggy, getting out of the buggy, and said, I'm here to take you back to Mississippi. Well, my ancestors didn't come from Mississippi. They came from Virginia and North Carolina. But some of them were former slaves. We've come to take you because we own your family. You know what I would do? I'd look at him and say, brother, you better get back in your buggy. Because I ain't going with you. I don't belong to you. I don't know you. And you better get out of my yard. You with me? Well, that's the way we ought to treat sin. When we're tempted to sin, you need to look at it and say, I don't know you anymore. You don't have any power over me anymore. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, being made free from sin. That means you're free. When sin presents itself, you need to tell it you're free. Amen? Sin consciousness can rob us. Now, I want you to say it again. Jesus Himself purged our sins. Now, you're in Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you something. This is good stuff. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament Levitical law. and it began in the wilderness. Israel was required to bring sacrifices to atone for sin. The word atone means cover. And so an animal had to die, and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat to cover for Israel's sins. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is the law was just a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the end, it was the shadow. Jesus is the end or the fulfillment. And he says, if the Old Testament sacrifice was the fulfillment, then why did they have to do it every year? Because if that blood worked, then you'd only have to do it once. But it didn't work. It expired after 12 months and you had to do it again. So the comers had to keep coming year after year after year. Verse 2, Hebrews 10. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now go down to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Why? Because he purged our sins. In other words, what Jesus did one time was enough to satisfy the claims of justice throughout eternity. Now, think of it this way. Not only did Jesus' sacrifice one time settle your sin problem, Jesus' sacrifice one time settled your health problem. That's why Peter said, by his stripes you were healed. He doesn't have to come back and do it again. Once was enough. He doesn't have to die for your sins again. Once was enough. He purged our sins. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, our sins have been purged and cleansed forever. We should have no more conscience of sins. God sees us as though sin had never been. You have a right to receive from God. Jesus bought that privilege with his very life. We've been sanctified, separated, set apart for a holy purpose, so we can have confidence in every promise of God. We've got to realize, sinner is not the way God sees us. He sees us as righteous. Now, let's wrap this up. No study of sin consciousness would be complete without understanding what righteousness really is. At Calvary, there was a great exchange. Jesus became sin with our sin so that we could be made righteous with his righteousness. If you walk in sin consciousness, it's because you're either not born again or you don't understand righteousness. I've often told the story about a fellow that I was witnessing to one time. And his wife had filled out a prayer request, and we just went to follow up. I had a young lady with me named Vera Rainey, who was learning about soul winning and how to win people to Jesus. And so we always went out in teams. Normally I went with my partner. He was our head usher, Donald Jones. This day I went with Vera Rainey to follow up with this woman. So we knocked on the door, husband answered the door, invited us in. We told him we were there to see his wife. He said, she's not here, she's working. But why don't you all sit down for a while? Okay, this is on a Saturday morning. And he offered us whiskey and beer. Y'all want some whiskey and beer? Saturday morning. I mean, I never was a drinker. But I mean, even if you were a pro, I don't think you start on Saturday morning, do you? Anyway, don't raise your hand if you know the answer to that. But anyway, he offered us, I said, no, I don't want. So we started to share Christ with him. And he kept telling me, he said, no, God couldn't possibly love me, all the things I've done. You know, you just don't know. You just don't know. I said, yes, he did. He bore your sin. He's the perfect sacrifice for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus died just for you. No, he couldn't possibly love me. You just don't understand. You're too young. You know, he couldn't possibly love me. All the horrible things that I've done. I said, oh, yeah, he does love you. He did. And I couldn't get through to this guy. Now, normally, the Holy Spirit opens up a door, boom, you know, people will receive. But this guy was a hard case, man. You talk about sin consciousness. He wore it around his neck like a badge. God couldn't possibly love me. All the horrible things that I've done, you just don't know. You're young. And so it's the only time, one of the only times I've ever used what I call the hell clothes. And I looked at him and I said this. I said, Mr. So-and-so, I said, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, you've had a hard life, haven't you? Oh, yeah. I said, life has been tough. Oh, yeah. You just don't know. I said, life's been hell on earth for you, hadn't it? He said, oh, yes, it's been hell on earth. I said, let me ask you another question. He said, what's that? I said, since Jesus died in your place and took your sin, went to hell for you so you wouldn't have to, why would you want to choose to go to hell on your own when you don't have to? You've already been through hell on earth. Why in the world would you want to go to hell when you die on top of it? Got him. The light came on. He saw it. He said, you know, you're right. My life has been hell on earth. I sure don't want to go to hell when I die. I said, well, receive Jesus into your life and pray with him. He did. Got born again right there at the kitchen table. Are you with me? Sin consciousness. That's all he thought and talked about, how wicked he was and all the bad things he's done. Well, what he needed was a change of heart. Amen? What he needed was his heart changed, the new nature to come alive on the inside of him. What he needed was the new birth. And so we have to understand there was a great exchange in Calvary. If you're walking in sin consciousness, it's because either you were never saved, never born again, or you do not understand righteousness. And with Christian folks, normally it's the latter. They don't understand righteousness. They identify with Adam and sinner. Listen, to believe that you are a sinner saved by grace is to diminish the redemptive work of Christ, to diminish what he did on the cross. What you're saying is, yes, I identify with Jesus, but I'm still the same person. No, you're not. What Jesus did was so powerful and transformational, you became a new person on the inside. You need to live like it. You need to understand it, develop it, talk like it, live like it, walk like it. Amen? Now, Psalm 34. Did I tell you to turn to Psalm 34? Okay, my apologies. Turn to Psalm 34. Let's look at a few more scriptures, and we'll wrap this up. Sin consciousness is an enemy of faith. Psalm 34. Now, this is a wonderful psalm, and it reveals so much to us having to do with our relationship with God. Notice Psalm 34, beginning with verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. What's another word for trust? How about faith? Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and that loves many days, that he may see good? Let him keep his tongue from evil, and your lips that they speak no guile, or any, thy lips from speaking guile. The word guile is an ancient word that simply means deceit or craftiness. In other words, never allow words to come out of your mouth that have the motive of deceiving someone. You with me? That's what guile is. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. or follow after it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And so here's a very simple principle. If you want to live life and live many days and see good, here's what you do. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Keep your tongue from evil. Don't let your lips speak guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and follow after it. That's pretty simple. Now the problem is, under the old covenant, they didn't have the nature to do it. But we do, because we've been born again and made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, notice that He says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. Notice verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions or troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and none of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Now, this psalm reveals to us that righteousness gives us access to God's abundant provision. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous hears and delivers. Many are the afflictions or troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers in every situation. Now listen, that's where I want to be in a time of trouble. Not sinner, but I want to be in the righteous camp, because God delivers them folk. Are you with me? And so righteousness has great benefits. In a time of trouble, I want to be righteous, not conscious of sin. That's not where you want to be. Now, we're in Psalm 34. Go over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We'll start with verse 38. It says this, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in a time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him." Now, the reason that sin consciousness is an enemy of faith is that as long as we think like sinners, we can have no confidence that God will deliver us. In fact, the devil will attempt to convince you that you'll be cut off and destroyed. But when you understand righteousness, you can have confidence in God's promise. Let's look at one last scripture, and then we'll finish this segment. Turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. This is a very familiar passage to some of us. Isaiah 54. You know, I could teach for 2 weeks on righteousness. Righteousness has so many benefits. Here's another way to look at it. Turn to Isaiah 54, but I want to share this with you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that because of Adam, sin came into the human family. But because of Jesus, those who have received the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here's something that you have to understand. The sacrifice of Christ, listen carefully to me, because this will bother some of you because of religious thinking. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, everything that Adam lost in the fall has been restored to us through what Jesus has done. Now, that's a mind blower. You can't wrap your brain around that. But that has to be the case. Because if it's not, then what Satan did in Adam was more powerful than what God did in Christ. And that is not the case. The sacrifice of Christ was far more powerful than what Adam did. And we'll see this in some other lessons. Now, Isaiah 54, notice verse 11. We'll read this portion, then we'll finish. It says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and the gates of carbuncles and thy borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they surely shall gather together, but not by me. Now, let me interject this real quick. Many people think that this is referring to what's going to happen when we get to heaven. Listen, there are no people gathering together against you in heaven. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about life on the earth, where we live. You with me? I like what John Osteen said. I heard him say it many, many years ago. John Osteen, Joel Osteen's daddy, was a preaching machine. And he said one time, thank God for the sweet by and by. But we live in the nasty here and now. He said, but God has made provision for the nasty here and now. And it's in Jesus. But this is not talking about the sweet by and by. Notice verse 15. Surely they shall gather together, but not by me. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. I created the waster to destroy. One translation says, I created the waster who destroys. No weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall you condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. This is a picture of what righteousness will do in the life of a believer. You're established in righteousness. You'll be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. See, when you understand righteousness, something terrible can happen and it doesn't bother you at all. You with me? Why? You know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, not because of you, but because of Jesus, and God's got your back. I don't care what comes my way, He will deliver me. He has me covered. He's watching me. He's listening to my words. That's why the Lord said to Jeremiah, I hasten my word to perform it. In other words, I'm watching over my word, just waiting for you to speak it so I can bring it to pass. See, righteousness gives you a new mindset. You don't think like a sinner anymore. Because you know that because of what Christ did, you can reign in life. Doesn't mean you have a stupid attitude and you're obnoxious. No, that just simply means when storms come your way, you know you can stand. Because when this thing is over, I'll still be here. You all with me? Bad news comes your way, you start laughing. You find in the Job, it says, at destruction and famine, you will laugh. I found myself in situations, business settings. I remember this happened twice. And we had some dire circumstances that we were looking at. And I just started laughing. And the guy looked at me and said, what are you laughing at? I said, oh, I'm sorry. See, they don't have righteousness thinking. They're thinking like, well, I'm a sinner, and if something God doesn't intervene, something doesn't happen, we're in trouble. And I just started laughing. You know why I'm laughing? Because this is the way I think. Here's another opportunity for God to show Himself strong. Ooh, this is going to be good too. It's going to be good. Amen? Sin consciousness is an enemy of faith. But you have to realize you're not a sinner. If you're in Christ, you're not a sinner. You've been saved by grace, and now you're the righteousness of God in Him. God has made provision for you. He will deliver you, protect you, take care of you. All you have to do is trust in Him. Faith. Amen? Let's all stand. Glory to God.